Who's got their sword with them today here? Yeah? You got your sword? Ephesians 6 tells us this is a sword of the Spirit. Do you carry it? Do you use it? Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Church, this is not just some book. This is not some textbook or book of rules. This is God's living word that is active, that transforms us, that lets us understand who He is, what His will is for His people, for the world. And it's the story of salvation for every person in Jesus Christ. It's the double-edged sword that penetrates deeper than anything else. Do you know it? Do you read it? Do you live it? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that you are doing something in my heart, in all of our hearts, in this church. Lord, I repent that I have not understood in the past how precious your word is and what power there is in it. It is the living word of God that is active. It's living. And it transforms us, changes us, empowers us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the word you've prepared for us today. It's as much for me as all of us. So Lord, we open our hearts to you. Holy Spirit, come. Speak to us through your living and active word. Minister to our hearts, our minds, our souls. Amen. I love coming to church. It seems to just be growing every weekend. I look forward to being here with you guys, to sharing life with you guys. And I want it to happen more during the week and not just on Sundays. This weekend we had an elders retreat in Hope. We spent the night together Friday night and sharing our hearts, praying with one another. And there seems to be this consensus that we need to come together more often as God's people, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week, and to live that kingdom reality. And we're discussing how we can do this, and pray with us how we can do that, and then be a part of it. This week I've been spending time in the book of Acts. You guys know where that is in the Bible? In the New Testament, right? It's after what? After the Gospel of John, that's right. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts. So why have I been spending time in the book of Acts? Well, one of the reasons is the time of year we're in. We're coming up to Pentecost Sunday at the end of May. And Acts begins with Luke talking about how Jesus appeared to the disciples over a period of 40 days. So Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says, "After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." You guys recall last time I preached on the kingdom of God and what that is and how we should be kingdom-minded every day of the week, living for the kingdom, living in the kingdom. It was important for Jesus that his disciples understood what the kingdom of God is and understand who he is. And Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God because it was now the disciples' job to spread the good news of the kingdom of God and invite people into his kingdom. That's what we see happening in the book of Acts. The church is born and it begins to grow. We see the kingdom of God on the move in people's hearts. We read about thousands of people making Jesus their king, receiving salvation, entering into his kingdom, and being filled by his Holy Spirit. But before all of that is launched, Jesus tells the disciples to do what? Wait. Wait. Wait for what? Wait for the gift the Father promised. What is the gift? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday, Tim, one of our elders, preached, and he asked the question, "Why do you want the Holy Spirit to fill you?" And I've been thinking about this question myself this week. Why do I desire for the Holy Spirit to fill me? And as I was reading through Acts, chapter 8 stuck out to me. In this chapter, we see the disciples have been scattered because the persecution that arose against the church in Jerusalem started to get really intense after Stephen was stoned. And Saul, who later will be known as the Apostle Paul, begins to destroy the church. He literally goes house to house, dragging Christians out of their homes and throwing them in jail and persecuting them. So the church is scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, and only the apostles remained in Jerusalem. We'll begin reading in Acts chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 8, verses 4 to 8, I also have the scripture on screen there for you to follow along if you prefer that way. But I do encourage you, read your own Bible, get to know your own Bible. Verse 4 to 8, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." The Samaritans were a racially mixed group of partly Jewish and partly Gentile ancestry. They were rejected, considered kind of unworthy by both groups. They were never accepted. However, they believed in the God of Israel, and in many ways maintained their Jewish heritage. But they were not considered Jews. The Samaritans would have been prepared for Philip's message about the Messiah. They had their own expectations of a prophetic Messiah that they called the Taheb, who they believed would come to their holy mountain where they worshipped. And in fact, both John the Baptist and Jesus had previously ministered in this area. In the Gospel of John, we read about it in chapter 3 and 4, but we won't go there. You guys can do that on your own time. But you probably remember the woman at the well that Jesus met there. And Philip went to preach the gospel to this people group. And like the apostles, Philip had received the Holy Spirit's power to cast out demons and to heal. Through Philip, the Holy Spirit did mighty miracles and signs. And this served as a powerful sign confirming the truth of the message that he's preaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we read that there was what? Great joy in that city. You see, where the gospel goes forth and is accepted and the kingdom of God is moving, there is great joy. I only heard one amen. Come on. Amen. Where the gospel goes forth and is accepted and the kingdom of God moves, there is great joy. Moving on. Acts 8, verses 9 to 13. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So here we have this man, Simon, who claimed to have divine powers. They called him the great power of God or the great one. I'm sure this may have been kind of a self-appointed title. However, Simon's powers did not come from God. He was assisted by demonic forces and powers, just like Bar-Jesus we read in chapter 13, who Paul calls a spawn of the devil. In ancient times, such magic was practiced with the goal to heal diseases, bring physical blessing, cursing others, and to guard against curses. And they also claimed to be able to foretell the future. In ancient literature that's been discovered in these magical books, so-called, books of witchcraft, basically, shows that they used incantations, potions, objects like amulets and bowls and figurines to work their so-called magic. And Simon not only got the attention of the people, but they followed him. He had followers. But when Philip comes, the servant of the Most High God, when he comes into the picture proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, things change. Things change. People begin receiving Jesus Christ, becoming believers. Both men and women are baptized in water. And in fact, we read that Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he follows Philip everywhere because he's amazed by the signs and miracles he saw. Now, it's unclear whether or not Simon had genuine saving faith in Jesus, but as we continue to read on, you can strongly argue that he did not. But I think there is a warning to us here as well. A warning that is, we're not to chase after signs and miracles and make that the object of our faith or the desire that we're pursuing. It should be Christ and his kingdom and spreading the gospel message. There's been too many movements that we've seen that have started off with great power and people being saved and signs and miracles happening, and the focus gets shifted off of Christ and onto miracles and man, and then we see terrible things happen. Verses 14 to 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So the apostles in Jerusalem, they retained their authority over the entire church. And when they heard that Philip's mission work in Samaria was having success and people were being saved and accepting Jesus Christ and being baptized, they send out Peter and John to verify. And even though these Samaritans were converted to faith in Jesus Christ, the Samaritans had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And here we read that Peter and John pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. In this instance, the Holy Spirit was given through prayer, but also the laying on of hands. But it's not always like that. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the Gentiles. You may recall there's a Gentile named Cornelius, and he goes to his house, and he preaches the gospel. He's preaching about the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit fills those who are listening, and then afterwards they are baptized in water. And there are other instances that we read that people are baptized, and during their water baptism, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. I had a similar experience when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at a later time after being baptized in water. I remember having this desire to be filled by the Spirit. And I remember going to CLA, Christian Life Assembly, in Langley. How many of you guys know that church? All right. Hands are going up. Some of you guys know that church. And this was when they were having their Fire and Freedom services. And at that time, there was a revival going on, and Brent Cantillon was the pastor there. And I remember they were having powerful services. People were being saved, baptized, and filled by the Holy Spirit. And I had a yearning to be filled by the Holy Spirit, to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And I remember going to their services, and they had these altar calls to come forward if you want to receive the Holy Spirit. And I remember going forward and being prayed for. And I remember looking to my left and right and seeing people being filled by the Spirit, but I wasn't. I felt the closeness of God. I felt the Holy Spirit, but I wasn't having that baptism of the Spirit. And I was asking God, why not? Why was this not happening? Then I think after several services, I can't remember how many, after going up to the altar every night, I was just simply on the balcony there, and I was just worshiping and praying, and all of a sudden, the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit just came upon me, and I began to speak in tongues. And it was powerful. The closeness, the nearness of God it's overwhelming. The joy that fills you, you can't even bring words to it. And the building of the faith that it brings in your heart and your mind, the understanding, the building, the uplifting, it brings to that is needed. And you get such boldness, such power. It's amazing because you read in the book of Acts too that the believers were filled by the Spirit many times. It's not just one act. But like in chapter 4, after the believers had been thrown into prison, the apostles, and they returned, and the believers are praying for strength to keep preaching in boldness, what happened? The place was shook, and they were filled by the Spirit to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in power and boldness. Acts chapter 8, verse 18 to 24. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." Simon did not receive the Holy Spirit, but he saw that others received it when Peter and John laid their hands on them. There was something visible that he saw. Visible evidence. We don't know what it was. It may have been speaking in tongues. It may be that they were prophesying. Perhaps they were filled with the immeasurable joy of God. But what does Simon do? What does he do? He offers money. He offers to buy the Holy Spirit of God. But did you catch what Peter said? You thought you could buy the gift of God with money. It's God's gift. It's given freely by God. It cannot be earned or bought. Just like salvation in Jesus Christ is the free gift of God. And Peter sees Simon's heart and tells him he has no part in this ministry. Meaning he has no part in the kingdom of God. He has no part with Christ. Because his what? His heart is not right with God. And this is essential. Not only for salvation, but for being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That your heart is right with God. You see, Simon's motives were not right. He believed the message that was preached because of the signs and miracles he saw. He wanted the Holy Spirit so he could get personal gain and power and glory. It was for selfish reasons, to build up himself, his own image and status. But Peter tells him to do what? Repent. Repent of your sin. And gives us an insight into Simon as well. He says, Simon is full of what? Bitterness. And captive to sin. True conversion had not taken place in Simon's heart. He was still captive to sin. And when genuine faith in Jesus is expressed, a person's sins are forgiven, and they are freed from the bondage of sin, and they are born again through the Holy Spirit. And actually, God puts His Spirit in a person at that moment that begins to transform and change a person's heart and desires. Acts 10:43 says, "All the prophets testify about Him, Jesus, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name." You see, sin acts as a blocker, and the acts of the flesh prevent the Holy Spirit from filling us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19-21 says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." You see, we read that Simon had bitterness in his heart and unrepentant sin. If you're asking, seeking to be filled by the Holy Spirit, the first thing is, get your heart right with God. Make sure your heart is right with God. I don't care who you are. This is something for me too. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all sin. We all battle with it. But is your heart right with God? It's a serious matter. If we want to be a church filled by the Spirit, effectively preaching the power of the gospel, our hearts need to be right with God. Galatians 5:20-25, it goes on to say, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." You hear that? Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect. What it does mean is that you confess your sin. You don't make it a secret. You don't try and hide it from God. You don't compromise with it. You bring it to Him in repentance and confess it. And you allow the Holy Spirit to do its work in you, His work in you. So what are you harboring in your heart today? Is there bitterness like Simon? Is there rage, anger? Is there jealousy? Is there unforgiveness towards someone? If so, bring those to the foot of the cross. and get rid of it. Because Jesus paid the price for all our sins. And then has to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I asked to be filled by the Holy Spirit many times before I was. I've even heard stories of people asking for many years before it happened. But that's just it. We need to ask, we need to seek, we need to keep knocking. Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What are you hungering for in your daily life? I believe that is a good indication of where your heart is. Do you thirst for God? Do you hunger for God? For the things of God? Do you fill yourself with godly things? Or do you fill yourself with worldly things? You know, it's a real struggle in our modern day with our entertainment-saturated society and culture. There is so much junk to fill ourselves with. TikTok, Instagram Reels, Netflix, video games, to name a few. There's so much junk food to fill our bellies with. And when we're full of this junk, there's no appetite left for God. Do you eat real food or junk? And I'm preaching to myself here. I'm being convicted. This was convicting. What are you satisfying your appetite with? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst to be right with God? To live according to his commandments, to see his will be done in your life, to see his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's word says, for they will be filled. That is a good indication of where your heart is. And it comes back to Jesus. John 6:35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You know, I'm reminded of Esau. You guys know Esau? What did he do? He sold his birthright. He traded it. For what? For a bowl of soup. But are we being like Esau? Are we trading our inheritance away that we have in Jesus Christ to feast on worldly things? Are we saying no to God's word and yes to TikTok? Just using that as an example, you know what I mean. And afterwards, what happened to Esau? He wanted to inherit his blessing, but he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, it says in Hebrews, he could not change what he had done. And I think that illustrates the point where we harden our hearts so hard that we can't even repent anymore. That we don't even know how to repent when our hearts are so hard. If you feel that you're not right with God, if your heart is not right with God, you have the opportunity to change that this morning.